Folks, just put your hand on your heart. You know, I love these little symbolic things, you know. Just as an act of surrender to Him tonight. Just say, Jesus, I give you my heart. Yeah. Jesus, I give you my life. Yes, Lord, we surrender to you tonight. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. And we ask tonight as we open your word that you would show us wonderful things in your law. That you would unveil to us a deeper level of your glory. We are so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We are expecting a greater revelation of you. We are expecting, Lord God, more of your presence. We're expecting miracles. We're expecting you to come and break chains. We're expecting healing tonight. In the name of Jesus. We're expecting to leave here with more than we came in, Lord, because we know faith pleases you. So, oh, Lord, we just ask you tonight, just come and just show us a greater dimension of who you are. And we will be satisfied with that, Jesus. We want more of you, Lord. We're not satisfied. We want more of you. We want to see you more. We want to know you more, Father. We want to hear you more, Lord God. So we just ask for all of that and more tonight in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit, maybe if I can get around to it, about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. You know, folks, God is really cool the way He draws us, you know. You know, He's like a lover that just kind of put something out there that we pick up on and we follow after Him. How many of you have found that about your relationship with God? That He'll just draw you. Just one of us? Okay, that's all right. He does that. He draws us, doesn't He? What does God use to draw us? You know, for me, He gives me a glimpse of just how beautiful He is. And when I get a little glimpse of that, I want more. It's kind of like the puddings today. I had one and I had to have more. And I had another one, then I had another one. That was three. You know, He gives you a little taste, doesn't He? And He draws you. Folks, let me tell you something. There is nothing greater than having more of God's presence in our lives. There's nothing greater than that. You know, it doesn't matter what projects are on your plate or what endeavors you're planning. Or what mountains you're trying to climb, there's nothing that satisfies the human soul greater than the presence of God. Amen. We know that, don't we? You know why? Because God created us that way. And He draws us. He gives us a little glimpse of who He is, and then He pulls us a little further. Oh, that's what He's doing to me. I love it. I love it. Oh, Jesus. And you know, the amazing thing that happens when He does that is I just want to do whatever He wants, you know. More and more and more. I just get more and more and more energy. More and more and more strength. I just want to do what He wants me to do. Because of His love. Isn't that a great motivation for serving God? As opposed to the fact that you know you're a rotten worm and, you know, God's going to get you. We kind of dealt with that this morning. Did you forgive me for using the word crap in church today? Okay. Actually, John said to me, "You got to do that more." No, just kidding. He didn't say that. Oh, I'm telling you, folks. Oh, I just want to do so much more for Him because of His love. Amen. Folks, you know, the greatest motivation for anything that we do in the kingdom is God's love in our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And when He does that, when He puts more of His love inside of us, the natural response is that we just want to do more for Him. Not the other way around. How many of you have ever had the horse around the other way? Where you wanted to just, you know, where you felt compelled to do things for God because that's the right thing to do. You know, what a wrong motivation that is. I've been there. The greatest motivation is a motivation that's born out of love. I am grateful for the things my wonderful wife, oh, I can't wait to see in a few days. I am so grateful for the things that she's done. And that motivates me to do great things for her. because I love her. Are you following me, folks? Man, she produced three beautiful children. I'm so thankful for that. The other day I called her when I was over here. I phoned her and I said, you know, I'm just not feeling so good. She started praying for me right away. I'm so grateful for that. I just fall in love with her even more when she does that. And I want to serve her. I want to just give. That's the way it is, isn't it? Now the husbands are looking at me funny now. It's not always like that. It's not always like that. But, you know, love grows, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus, my love for you is growing. Amen. And you know what's so exciting about that? Is that the love that I have for Him is growing outside of church. And it's displaying itself outside of what we can call ministry. Oh, it's wonderful, folks. Oh, Jesus. Man, I love Him in the coffee shop. I love Him in my car. I love Him when I'm out with the boys cutting grass and they're swearing their heads off. I love Him when I'm walking the streets. I'm loving Him so much He's turning up when I'm just going about my daily business. Remember that little testimony I shared with you the other day? Guy stopped me in the mall. He goes, what's that on you? Oh, I'm so proud of that testimony. Because I got nothing to do with it, you know? You know what I mean? If somebody says, oh, you smell nice. Well, that's you. You spray perfume on yourself, right? But if somebody comes to you and says, oh, there's something on you, and you just know it's the presence of God, it has nothing to do with you. Oh, that's awesome, Jesus. I want more of that in my life. How about you? Oh, man, I tell you what. You know, it's so great hanging out with Joyce. Do you know how much of the Holy Spirit is on this woman? We can't sit at the table having a cup of tea and that God doesn't show up. Oh, we want more of that. Moses said, how will anyone be able to distinguish us from anyone else in the world if your presence does not go with us? Oh, man. We're going to look at that. So first of all, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 1284. If you're using the Bible, Jesus used. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. This is so amazing. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Is this some ethereal, strange, mystical, floating orb? What is the glory of God? You know, we've heard of the glory of God. Glory of God. Oh, when the glory comes. Oh, we're praying for the glory to come on our city. And we get this impression that the glory of God is this mothership that's going to land. Oh, I hate the mothership doctrine. I hate it, you know. What's the mothership doctrine? What we have to do is pray and pray in our closets like this, you know, like we're constipated. And all of a sudden, God's going to show up on the city. No. Oh, we're just going to tarry. We're going to pray in our closets. Well, that's important to do. I mean, not till you pop a blood vessel, but it's important to pray. But we're going to pray and God's glory is going to come. When we read stories about the glory of God showing up on cities, what are we talking about? How many of you have seen the movie Close Encounter of the Third Kind? Great movie. If you haven't, you got to see it. It's really cool. I mean, it's one of Spielberg's classics, right? And the whole idea there is, you know, the mothership lands, you know, like doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. I mean, the spaceship just lands and all these aliens come out and, you know, it's all, you know, goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. The little kid says that. Yeah. And I think sometimes we have this idea that that's the way it's going to be when God shows up on a city. Well, we're going to look at the glory of God in a second. What we've been experiencing here in these last couple of nights and what we're experiencing tonight is a measure of the glory of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes into this whole thing about Moses. And we don't have time, well, we do have time, but I won't take the time to really unpack the whole thing. But we're going to start at verse 7, and we're going to read through it, and we're going to jump over to the Old Testament and take a look at some stuff over there. How many of you know there's a difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament? In the New Testament, God's nice. In the Old Testament, He's not so nice. You know what? I say that. That's not true, really. But I say that because I used to be a youth pastor at TACF. Then I came to my senses. But I used to be a youth pastor in the early days. And I'll never forget this. I keep mentioning this all the time. One of the young people came to me one day. You know, I love a pure heart, you know. You know, God loves a pure heart. You know, what you see is what you get. God loves that. You know, and this kid, you know, I guess the reason I keep remembering what he said to me is because his heart was just so raw. You know, he came up to me and goes, Curtis, can you tell me something? Because I read the Bible. And it just seems as if God's mean in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, he becomes nice. You know, and it's like, wow, that's just so revealing, you know. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, look at this. Now, it's a ministry that brought death. How many of you are here this morning and you heard me talk about the law? This is what he's talking about. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is a ministry that brings righteousness? He's calling Moses' ministry the ministry that condemns men, that brought death. Well, I'm not going to go into it again. You should have been here this morning. Verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Oh, it's a glory, glory, glory. A lot of glory language there. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Glory, 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 glory. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We have such a hope. What hope? We are not like Moses. Who are we? We. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. He mentions that again, that the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. We talked about that this morning. Verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, look at this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces, all reflect or contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Glory, 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 glory. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His, what? With ever-increasing glory. Do you know what that's likened to? That whole thing of reflecting the Lord's glory is likened to a little boy or a little girl taking a reflective piece of metal and angling the sun right into their face. That's what it's referring to. Taking a piece of metal and just angling the sun and reflecting it into their face. We all, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. How are you being transformed? When you reflect the Lord's glory. So what is this glory thing? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 100 and something before we go over further in the Old Testament. I don't even know where it is now, but I know it's there. Psalm 103. We all with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. How are we being transformed into His likeness? By reflecting His glory. Whoa. Hold on now. Look at Psalm 103. We're talking about what's glory. What's this glory thing? Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made His ways known to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. Now I want you to jump over, hold your place there, and jump over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Verse 7 of Exodus 33, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. He called it the tent of meeting. Why? Because it was a place that was designed for him to meet with God. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered into the tent. You know, Moses was a very interesting character. Very interesting character. But here, let's just cut to the chase. The man had a raw desire for God. He really did. He built a tent. He built a place to meet with God. Oh man, how many sermons have we heard on that? You must build a place to meet with God. Folks, here's where I want to go with this. I want to show you the benefits. Because guess what, human beings, and I'm one too. Unless we see the benefit of something, we're not going to do it. Oh, you're looking at me strange. Unless we see the benefit of it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish. Why'd you come to Jesus? So you wouldn't perish. Hello? You think God has a problem with that? No. He understands how selfish we are. I have come that you might have life. What's going to attract you? You can get life. And have it to the full. Well, no. God wants us to love Him first before He's going to give us anything. No, the Bible says specifically, not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. God's a giver. God's love. Love always gives. God doesn't have a problem with that. I want to sell you on this. Not that I have to too hard, but I want to do it. Because you know what? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. That's Psalm 103, just a little bit above where we were reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Don't forget His benefits. What, are you coming to God for His benefits? Yes, you are. Duh. Remember the analogy I gave you? You know, I said to my son, I want you to go out and cut the grass and I'll pay you $10. So he goes out and he cuts the grass, and then he comes back to me and says, where's my money, Dad? And I say, is that the only reason you cut the grass, son? Yes. Because I could get something. Forget not all His benefits. He, what? Heals all of my diseases and does what? Forgives all my sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm not going to forget those benefits. Listen. Moses pitched the tent outside the camp. Look at the Israelites, though. Look at the Israelites. You know, there are people in the Old Covenant that broke all the rules and weren't killed for it. And it was a sign to us that God wanted faith from the very beginning. David is a perfect example of that. He broke the rules all the time. When in the temple where the priests are only supposed to go, and he comes walking in there with his dirty boots. Dun, 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 dun. Hey guys, you hungry? Yeah, come on, you just eat some of this holy bread here. And they just had their fill. God didn't have a problem with that. Why would the rules not apply to David, but have to apply to everyone else? You know why? Because God was always after the heart. And when He sees our hearts, that's what's pleasing. God is the God of the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. That's why we're going to be really, really surprised who we find in heaven. I'm so convinced of that. What's He doing there? You know, what's she doing there? The Israelites, on the other hand, all stood in the entrances to their own places watching Moses. But watch this. So here's the story. Here's that. As Moses went into the tent, verse 9, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to their tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend.
Wow.
That's sweet, isn't it? Oh, Jesus has purchased that for me and for you. Do you speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend? As a woman speaks to her friend? Do you do that? That's what he wants, you know. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father. Well, if that's your deal, then that's cool. God will meet us right where we're at. But you know what? Sometimes it's just better to come in and just say, oh God, oh God, oh God, here I am. Well, help me, God, you know. Or, oh God, thank you so much. Just let it all. Right? David talks about pouring out his heart to the Lord. Okay, so we're talking about glory. What is the glory of the Lord? What is this all about? How does the glory of God apply to you and I? What's the benefits of us understanding this? Watch this. Then Moses returned to the camp with his young age, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me. Now, this is Moses in his place with God. This is Moses in his place with God. You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Is that what he says? I'm just reading off because that's what I've read before. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this is your people. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. If we jump back over to Psalm 103 again, what does David say in Psalm 103? He says, he displayed his mighty acts to the children of Israel. Moses knew his ways. It's one thing to know the acts of God. It's another thing to know his ways. How do we come to know his ways? How have you come to know his ways? It's called relationship. It's called face-to-face, heart-to-heart. That's how you know the ways of the Lord. Husbands and wives, you know each other's ways. Why? Because you're in relationship with each other. You might know the acts of a friend. You might know what your friend has done and has not done. But you know the ways of somebody who's close, because you spend time and energy with that person. Isn't it amazing that we can know the ways of God? We can say, he wouldn't do that. He will do that. That's God. That isn't. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And as that anointing is real, it teaches us to remain in him. And he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You don't need anybody to teach you. Don't you get the impression that God wants that place with us? Well, look at this now. This is interesting. He says, teach me your ways. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Christians, what distinguishes us from everybody else? We believe in this and that. You know what? Yeah, maybe. But you know what really distinguishes us from everyone else on the face of the earth? The presence of God in our lives. The indwelling Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ is in us and he's being formed within us. That when we said yes to Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we became a new creation. Do you know that? Do you know that salvation doesn't come by osmosis? Well, let's just hang around with Christians. I used to go to a church like that. Well, let's just get a bunch of unchurched people to hang around with us for a while, and then they'll just kind of slide in and it'll be done. No. Salvation is an act of grace that takes place at a certain place and time in a person's life. How it happens, sometimes in a meeting like this, sometimes at home, sometimes wherever. But it is an act that takes place where God's Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life, there an invisible miracle takes place. God's Spirit comes and He deposits a portion of Jesus on the inside of you. That's salvation. And He comes to live inside of your body, and He destroys the nature that was there previously, which is the nature of death. And you become a new creation. The Bible says you are a new creature all entirely. That's why I say Christians are not like everyone else in the world. We are different because God lives on the inside of us. And His nature that's in there, He is deposited in you like a sperm is deposited in the womb. And that egg and sperm come together. Life takes place. Jesus is in us when we receive Him in the form of a seed. And that seed begins to grow. Paul says, I labor that Christ be what? Formed in you. And He grows and He grows and He grows. He grows in some of us greater than others. And that's all dependent upon what you do with nurturing the seed that's in you and allowing Him to change you from the inside. The process of sanctification is a process of God making you to belong to Him more and more. That's sanctification. There are three salvations that take place. The first one is the one that happens when you say yes to Jesus. Boom, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. The second salvation occurs while you walk the earth. And that's the process of sanctification. That's the process of that seed growing on the inside of you and changing you, renewing your mind and changing those old habits that you've had. And the third salvation will take place when Jesus breaks through the sky and the angel blows the trumpet and we rise to meet Him. But you see, now the first thing is the first salvation is an act of grace. It's not osmosis. It's an event. It's a kairos moment. It happens. Bang! The second process is the one that's the tough one. That's the one where we need the glory of God. You are born again. That's why John could so confidently say, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That anointing is the seed that God deposited on the inside of you. Thank you, Jesus. Didn't you ever notice that when you got saved, all of a sudden things looked different? It wasn't because you made some religious decision. It's because somebody came to live on the inside of you. Didn't you ever notice that you just couldn't really keep doing the things you did after you gave your life to Jesus? Did you also notice that the baggage that you were carrying before you came to Christ was still there when you gave your life to Christ? No, everything, every thought that I've ever had, every wrong intention, everything, every sin that I ever committed the day before I got saved all stopped. No, it didn't. Absolutely not. That's sanctification. That's the second act. That's the second salvation that takes place in our lives. The first act of grace, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. The second act of grace is that the Holy Spirit comes. Now, this is interesting now, because although He's in you and we are imbibing in Him, He comes to cram us and fill us for the purpose of expressing the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus on the earth. It's another measure. Same God. Explain it. I can't. Are you with me? So, what is this thing of the glory of God? What distinguishes us from anybody else on the face of the earth? It's that. That's within your belly. That's what distinguishes us. How many of you know there's a lot of religious orders in this world? Do you know in the Christian church there are 35,000 different denominations and sects? I mean, is God confused or what? there's hundreds of thousands of religions in this world. And you know what? I mean, all of them got some, you know, except for the hardcore Satanists, but all of them have something that's good about them. You know, like, what's the difference? You know, like, pick one. What distinguishes you and I? Oh, it's Jesus that's in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Oh, now, hold on now. Should we unpack that one? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, hang on to that word glory, because it keeps coming up. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Oh, man. Why would God say, do you ever ask yourself sometimes why Jesus says certain things that just make absolutely no sense? You know what I mean? I'll do what you ask because I know you by name. What? What, you didn't know me by name before? What are you saying, God? God is talking to Moses. Was it an audible voice? Yeah. Because he didn't speak to them from the inside, because he didn't live on the inside. It was an audible voice. Wow. That's pretty serious. But verse 18 says this. What does it say? Tell me, somebody. Come on. Show me your glory. Wait a minute. He would go into this tent, and what would show up? A pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Like, okay, get the picture here. There's a tent, and there's a shaft of fire that's going whoosh, right up, right off the planet. Like right out there into space. Remember in Star Wars when the Death Star fired that ray at the planet and just destroyed it? I'm sure that's what it looked like. You know, well, why do we get this impression that, you know, like it's just a little pillar, like poof, this little wisp of, you know what I mean? Like if it's a pillar of fire, where did the thing stop? It probably went straight off the planet. It's like in the day of Pentecost. Cloven tongues of fire rested on them. And we get these really cheesy, stupid pictures of little big lighter flames on people's heads. Guys, you know what? Their heads were on fire, man. You ever see Ghost Rider? That's what it probably looked like without the skull. Their heads were on fire. It was like, I'm telling you, we got to destroy these images of Jesus and these images of God. We really do, especially the one where he has a donut around his head. And he's, you know, he's got greasy hair and he looks like he's going to faint. Anyways, let's not get into that. Moses says, show me your glory. Oh, man. And what does God say? What does he say right after that? I will cause all of my glory to pass in front of you. Is that what he said? He says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Wait a minute. He didn't ask for his goodness. He asked for his glory. Show me your glory. You mean the burning bush wasn't enough? You mean the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire wasn't enough? What are you asking for, Moses? We want to see the cloud. We want to see the fire. Oh, the cloud of God. And we love those stories when God's cloud shows up. But wait a minute. Is there something greater than the cloud? Is there something greater than the fire? Yeah, it's His glory. What is His glory? He says, show me your glory. God says, I'll show you my goodness. Show me your glory. God says, I'll show you my goodness. I'll cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. That's not what he's asking for. But God's glory is his goodness. Look at this. Watch this. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. so. A little bit further down, the Lord says, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now, watch this. Go down a little bit further. Verse 4, chapter 34. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up the Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Show me your glory. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Show me your glory. I'll show you my goodness. His goodness is his glory. Then verse 5 says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and did what? Proclaimed his name. Now listen to me. This is the first time in history that God is about to really reveal himself for who he is to a person. And look what he does. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. I thought he should just pass in front of Moses in a blaze of fire and power with all kinds of angels emanating out of him. He doesn't do that. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children's children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. He passes by and he's announcing his glory. He's telling Moses what he is, who he is. Show me your glory. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. My goodness, and I'll proclaim who I am. What is the glory of the Lord? Go to Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103 because David saw it. David saw it. He picked up on this. He picked up on it. He picked up on it. Look, verse 7. He made his ways known to Moses. His ways known to Moses. His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. What is he doing? He's repeating what Moses saw and heard from God. What is he doing? He understood, because he just understood. Why? Because he knows that David knew the glory of God. And he proclaimed, he's saying the same thing. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is the glory of God. Folks, listen to me. Whenever that shows up, that is the glory of God. Wherever there's his compassion, wherever there's his forgiveness, wherever there's his love, it's a measure of his glory. It's who he is. Wherever there's his compassion, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his tenderness, he's there. Because that's who he is. Now, the more you and I hunger for that is the more of his glory shows up in our lives. Oh God, will you show me your compassion? Oh God, will you let your love fall down on me? Wherever there's an environment where there's forgiveness and there's love and there's compassion and there's grace, and there's God. He just shows up and he gets thicker and thicker and thicker. And the more we dive into that compassion, you know, it's a point at which words can't express. You just got to speak in tongues. The more we dive deeper into that, is the more of His glory comes. When we desire the glory of the Lord to show up, guess what? I'm going to share a scripture verse with you now. Look at this. Who are the containers of that glory? Me and you. Listen now. As surely as the Lord lives, the whole earth is full of His glory, the angels say, right? How do you think that happened? Because the mothership lands? No. The glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. How is that going to happen? Because we're going to pray until the mothership lands. The glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea, because His compassion, His love, His tenderness, His forgiveness is going to go wherever I go, because He lives in me. And I'm going to bring the glory of God. You're going to bring the glory of God. Follow me, folks. This is hard, I know. It's okay. Go study it. Check your scripture verses. Look at it. The glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth is filled with His glory. You and I are containers of God's glory. Isn't it amazing? And I want to ask you, how many of you have ever had that experience where somebody says to you, something so different about you? Anybody? How many of you have had the experience where you're sitting someplace and the goodness of the Lord, now listen, His compassion, His love just begins to fall on you, and you feel it. Folks, we need to understand that that's the glory of the Lord. That's the glory of God. When God's presence falls, what is it that we feel? It's love. It's compassion. It's grace. It's forgiveness. It's healing. That's the glory of God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we want Your glory, Lord, more and more and more. When God shows up and works miracles, what is that? It's His glory. And the whole earth, it's a promise, isn't it? I've often wondered how that's going to happen until I start seeing this. Is there going to be some sovereign move of God? Well, we can't deny that God moves by His own will. We can't deny that. But you know, here's the thing about it. Here's the cool thing about it. How do we know that God's moving sovereignly and that His presence is falling in a place? Because He shows up in compassion, forgiveness, mercy, love. That's how we know. His glory. Wherever He shows up, people come to Jesus. Wherever He shows up, there's healing. Wherever He shows up, sinners are falling on their faces and they're crying out to God for mercy. And we call that a move of God. Yeah, it is. It's a move of God. It's who He is. Whenever He moves, that's what happens. Are you following me, church? Whenever God moves in my life, that's what He does, because that's who He is. God is love. Whoever lives in love, what does it say? Thank you, Bible scholars. God is love. Whoever means whoever. Whoever lives in love lives in God. Whoever lives in love lives in God's glory. Because God is His glory. God is love. whoever lives in love lives in God. And what does else does it say in 1 John? And God in him. Okay. Lord Jesus, we want to be hungry for your glory. What a hunger for his love. Hunger for his compassion. Hunger for his... Well, let's go down the list. What a hunger for God's compassion. Hunger for his grace. Hunger for his patience. The fact that he is so slow to anger. We want a hunger to see your abounding love. Lord, we want a hunger to see that you're a God that doesn't accuse. We want a hunger to see that you're the God that doesn't hold a grudge forever. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we are so hungry to see more of you as a God that doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. We want a hunger to see you as a God that as high as the heavens are above the earth. We want to see that your love is great for those that fear you. Oh, Father, would you let more of your glory just come right now in this room? More. Lord, let more of your compassion flow in this room right now. Thank you, Jesus. More of your love. I ask you to just, I'll just come back. Just come up and just worship the Lord, bro. We're going to spend some time just praying for everybody tonight. Father, put within us a desire to pray that your glory comes in this city. We want to see more of your glory in the city. More of your compassion flowing in the streets. More of your love. More of your glory, oh God. Holy Spirit, Jesus said about you that you'll come and you'll convict the world with regards to sin because of their unbelief. Oh God, we want to see you move the city and convict sin because of unbelief. Let me just invite you to stand right now, please. John, I think what we should do is just, let's clear the chairs. Let's stack the chairs, and then we're going to just start praying for everybody. How many of you want to receive prayer tonight? Yeah. Want to receive from you, Jesus. God's glory is here.